I think that's some London underground punk rock kind of thing. You know, I don't know where he finds that music. There's some metaphorical allegory meaning in that song, I'm sure. Yeah, really, I'm sure there is. And I'm going to meditate on it later tonight. It'll probably come to me about 3 in the morning. Do you ever feel just hung out to dry? Okay, guess not. I have. I felt like God's just been washing me in the hot, hot water and all my colors are bleeding into one. See, I remember the words of these songs. That was the line of the song. You guys weren't listening to the song. You got to really listen to these songs because they have meaning. They do. Did you guys have a good week? Good. I'm glad to hear. I'm glad the 3 of you did. That's really good. Well, you know what I thought I'd do tonight? I thought I would do part 2 of God Doesn't Do Random. Last week we had our Unite conference, and how many of you got to go? Okay, good. 15 of you, I could count the sounds there. That's really great. Actually, you rockers, I want you to know we had 44 of you approximately serving the child care all weekend, and I heard nothing, but yeah, it was phenomenal. I had more than one of the pastors from the other locations tell me that their folks were just absolutely impressed by the School of Rock workers and the programs that you put on. They were just tremendous. And I want you to know I'm very proud of you, and I appreciate it very much that you were willing to serve the whole weekend. So thanks for doing that. Ian, I'm going to need a little more here in my monitor. I'm hearing too much there and not enough here. Thank you, Ian. A little bit more. So, anyway, the week before last week, I did God Doesn't Do Random. And if you didn't get to hear it, I'd really encourage you to get the message. It's online, and it's free. And I think it would really be an encouragement to your heart. But I want to just briefly review a little bit of what we talked about to kind of set up tonight's message. You know, as a Christian, there's a lot of things that happen in our life, and to be honest, they can appear very random. They can seem like they just come out of nowhere. About 3 Fridays ago, might have been 4, I went out to check the mail like I do every day. And often there's cards for my daughter, which are a tremendous blessing. So many of you send her cards of encouragement. And they really mean a lot, not only to her, but to me and Kathy, because we always open them before she sees them. She's usually asleep when they come, so we open them. And we always get a tremendous amount of encouragement ourselves. And this particular day, there was a couple cards, and then there was a letter. And the minute I looked at the letter, I didn't have to open the letter. It was though I had X-ray vision. It said, Internal Revenue Service. And I knew, with my X-ray vision, exactly what was on the inside of that envelope. I knew they were going to audit me. I don't want to be audited. I have too many expenses to be audited. I don't have enough time to be audited. And I knew there's no way I have perfectly kept track of every single expense. But my worst fears came true. So I opened the letter. Oh, there happened to be 2 letters. Because they're also auditing my wife. But she didn't have to worry because we have a joint account. It's all my expenses. So it hit me really hard. You know, harder than it should have, to be honest. Mostly because of everything going on with my daughter. And in my mind, I wouldn't trust in God. I wasn't thinking about what's good and what's true and all that. My mind was in the gutter. You know, like, this is all I needed, God. You could have stopped this from happening. Why are you picking on me? Why are they after me? This is just a joke. So, of course, I had to open the letter. You do not want to not open a letter from the IRS. Al Capone got away with murder, but he didn't get away with his taxes. So I opened the letter. We want your 2007-2008 financial contributions and all of your medical expenses. Well, last year happened to be $55,000 of medical expenses. That's a lot of receipts. And I was just very overwhelmed. And I went to my office. I kind of fell to pieces for a while. And while I'm falling to pieces, I'm trying to gather my stuff. And, you know, I know that I've done my work. I've got sheets and columns that I've written down every expense and dated it. But, of course, I need to make sure the receipts match. And finally, I decided, you know what? I'm going to make sure. They can dig through the pile. I've got the pile. If they want to compare everyone, they can dig through the pile. I have done this twice. Everyone, twice. In my own notebook and on these 8.5 by 11 sheets. They're dated. They're numbered. This is the best I can do, Lord. But then, of course, my mind, if your mind's like mine, might not be. My mind's running ahead. I'm like, you know, Lord, nothing like this ever works out for me. They could drag this on and on and on and on. They could disallow this and they could disallow that. They could disallow this. And the next thing you know, I'm going to need to write another $5,000 check. So I'm going through all this. Anyway, I finally get through the day. I called a couple friends, asked them to pray for me. I tried to get a hold of my accountant, but of course he was out. It was a Friday. So the weekend came and I began to think about this whole concept. God doesn't do random. And I admit, in that reality, in my reality that I was facing, it was challenging for me to believe it. And then my mind, of course, my mind went down the conspiracy road. So let me explain how that works. Although you're not going to be excited about this, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The government knows everything they need to know about you to get you. It's just a matter of whether they want to or not. Now, here's what I mean as far as your taxes go. How many of you file electronically? You know, because you want your check right away, right? That's the bait. The bait is your check. There's a computer, giant computers. And they scan and they read with software that's already pre-programmed every single return. 50 years ago, 50, maybe even 40, there weren't computers to do that. They would randomly sample, oh, let's say every 100,000 returns. An auditor would pull it out and go over it and see if it was okay. The rest of the 100,000 just skipped right on through. Not so anymore. They know every single one. And if they find any anomaly, they're coming after you. In other words, Big Brother is spying on you. Now you think, oh, it's just a software program. It's a software program that examines every single return that comes in by every single American. They know how much you make, and they know if you're cheating. And even if you're not, they can drag you through the mud. So this is where my mind's going, right? And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking about all this, and I stopped for a moment. I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Mark, get a hold of yourself. And this wasn't easy. I had to fight for this. The government is not over your life, Mark. God is over your life. God is over your life, Mark. God does not do random. Well, then another part of me goes, well, I know that. But I don't want to deal with this, God. You could have stopped me from having to deal with this. And the other part of me is going, but Mark, I'll give you the strength to do it. I'll give you the grace to do it. Just trust me. So, all right. So Monday, I call my accountant. And I had left a message on Friday on his phone, and he could tell from the message that I was a little distressed. And so he called me. He said, Mark, first of all, listen, don't worry. The worst thing that happened is they disallow some things and you owe some more money. I'm going, well, okay, but I need all the money I got for my daughter's expenses. He goes, well, I know that. I said, well, listen, I have a question. Would you come with me to the audit? I don't know if you've ever gone before a judge and an auditor, but both of them give you a really bad stomach ache. It's kind of like when you're driving on the highway and the cop pulls up beside you and the lights are going on. You know how your stomach just kind of sinks? It's the kind of feeling it is, only it lasts longer. Because the audit's a month away. So each day it can just kind of hang over you. So he said, yeah, Mark, I'll go with you on one condition. I said, what's that? He said, you don't come. And I'm like, well, I tried to choke back the tears. I mean, I almost just lost it on the phone. I'm like, because this is exact. I mean, this is great news. I mean, it's the last thing that I want to go do is sit sweating bullets in front of an auditor for 4 hours because they tell you allow 4 hours for the audit. I do not want to go over this with a fine-tooth comb. That's all I've been doing anyway, entering it all in for the last 2 years. And I'm just like, are you serious? He goes, Mark, he said, I'll go if you don't come. He goes, now don't take it personal. He said, the deal is people get in front of an auditor and they think they got to say too much and they say too much. He goes, all we need to do is bring in exactly what they ask and they'll go from there. I got off the phone and for the first time in my life, in a very real situation, it hit me what it means to have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. One called alongside to help. In other words, he does the heavy work. And I was just thinking to myself, oh man, Lord, this must be what it's like to have a lawyer if you're really rich and not even have to go to court. You don't have to go face the imbeciles. You just pay somebody and they just go. And they just stand there and they make their living arguing with the authorities and you don't have to sweat the bullets. Like, wow, this is an incredible feeling. And then I thought again, Lord, you don't do random. There's a lesson in here for me. There's a spiritual lesson. The whole lesson of Christ going before God every day. Imagine if I had to go defend myself to God every day for all the things I've said, thought, or done. Well, I'd be worn out. I mean, I'd just be dead. The Bible says Christ is our advocate. So again, here was this deep lesson. So anyway, finally, I got all of my stuff together, and I got it all organized, and I called my accountant. I'd never been to his office. I usually mail the stuff. But about 3 days beforehand, I thought about mailing it, and then I thought, no, no, no. If this gets lost in the mail, you are so screwed. I know that rarely happens, but you haven't lived my life. So I get that. I drive over to his office. First time I meet him, I thanked him. I gave him my stuff. We briefly went over. He says, Mark, I'm going home this weekend. I'm going to study it. It's my homework. I'm like, it's unbelievable. I don't know this for sure, but I don't even think he's charging me. I've asked him a couple times. He just won't answer. So he takes it home. He studies it. So Monday comes, Tuesday comes, and Wednesday at 12:30. This last one is my audit. I'm at home, and it's 12:25, and I'm praying. And at 12:30, I send out a note to like 10 friends. Pray right now. My accountant's in seeing the auditor. It's a four-hour audit. Please pray that it passes and they just forget this whole thing. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. I get a phone call. It's my accountant. He goes, Mark. He says, I know this has been weighing on your mind. I'll just cut through all of it. They're making no change, absolutely no change in 2007, 2008 taxes. He said, that's rarely happened. He said, in fact, Mark, I've gone to hundreds of audits, hundreds. This guy's about 58, 60. He's been doing this for years. He said, I've been to hundreds of audits, and this is the best auditor, the most wonderful, common sense auditor I have ever sat down with. And I just hung up the phone, and I just wept. I'm just like, God, you know what? I'm like a little child. You're still building my faith. I still get afraid, but you don't do random. You knew exactly what you were doing, and in the midst of all of this, you're showing me once again that you and no one else is over my life. Do you remember when Jesus went to Pilate? And Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the power of life or death? And Jesus said, no, you don't. You have no power over me except what was given to you by God my Father. That's really profound. That's really profound. No one has power over us but God alone. No one. Now that doesn't mean, you know, our heart doesn't get stirred up like a little butterfly and we flutter. And we get nervous, and we get worried, and we get afraid. And as we grow in our Christian faith, I admit, I still get afraid, but I'm less afraid than I was 10 years ago. Even though, to be honest, there's more now to make me afraid. I still have to fight it. And I just want to talk a little bit more tonight about what it means that God doesn't do random, and what is so important to God. In fact, what is most important to God that you have to give Him than anything else in all the world. In Acts chapter 17, I'd like to show you something. I told you 2 weeks ago, and I reiterated this last week at Unite. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, God, maybe you're in the middle of something really, really difficult, and you're sitting on your couch or you're laying on your bed, and maybe you're crying, maybe you're not, maybe you're just in turmoil, mental anguish, and you think to yourself, God, oh God, I just wish you'd come down right now, sit beside me, and tell me what's going to happen. Okay, just break the news, just show me my life's book. And I shared with you last week, 2 weeks ago, you don't want to know that information. Here's two parts of your story that you know for sure. All right? And I'm going to share them with you. The first is in Acts chapter 17. It says this: He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and He doesn't live in man-made temples with human hands, built by human hands, for He has no needs, and human hands can't really serve Him. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need there is. For from one man, He created every person in the world throughout the whole earth, and He decided beforehand where they would live, where they would die, and He determined the exact boundaries set for them. He did all this that perchance people would seek after God and grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. So, I'm going to give you a couple parts of your story that you absolutely can know and that will be your saving grace knowledge as you go through life. The first is this: God planned your life before you were ever born. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, let me read this verse to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this: Long ago, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. This excited God. Now I want you to be able to grab and understand what this is saying. Long ago, before the world was ever made, before there was a universe, there was God. And God already knew you. God already loved you. And God already determined that even though you'd be born in sin and your life was full of guilt, that His unchanging plan was to adopt you and make you His very own child without a single fault in His eyes. Now, I got to tell you, I was really nervous about this audit because I am not a perfect man. And I'm sure that some of the receipts got missed or some of them might have got down twice. And having never done an audit, and knowing that this administration has sent out the word that they want to get taxes everywhere they can, I was a little bit nervous that a magnifying glass and a fine-tooth comb would be gone over this audit. How would you like God going over you with a fine-tooth comb? What do you think God would find in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions every day? An audit is not nearly as unnerving as knowing that the God of the universe sees and knows everything you've done. And what does the Bible say? His unchanging plan was to adopt you into His own family, that you might be blameless and without a single fault in His eyes. So the beginning of your story happened before your story began. Before you entered time and space in what we call the human race, in human history, God already knew you. God already loved you. God already picked you out. And He determined you'd be holy, set apart, blameless, without fault, and He'd adopt you into His own family. Then, here's how He put it into motion. He caused you to be born at the exact year, the exact day, to the exact parents, in the exact town, in the exact country, in the exact city that you would be born, to give you the best chance to grope for God and find Him. And He set you up. He set you up. Now, you may look, like we talked about Joseph, see? There's kind of two sides to the story. There's Joseph's story, and there's God's side of the story, and you can get the message from 2 weeks ago, and you'll understand what I mean. But your side of the story is you look at your life, and you go, wow, Mark, I grew up in a really dysfunctional, broken home. But you found Christ. And you're sitting here tonight. You found Christ. God must have known that in your particular situation, that would help you grope for Him. And then we get to the beginning of our story, and that is the cross itself. Or call this the cover of the book. The cross. When you found Jesus Christ and you were born again and you were made brand new and God forgave all of your sins and you came to understand that all of my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, they're all forgiven. And I'm God's child. And now your story has begun. Now we skip to the end of the story. Because often someone has shared with you at the beginning of the story, the end of the story. The end of the story is, we sang tonight, Christ is going to return. And when you came to Jesus Christ, you were given eternal life. You're going to live forever. You're not going to die. You and I are not going to die. The person that we really are inside of this old, aging body is not going to die. And one day, Christ is going to return. It may be for some of us in this room before we actually, this body quits and dies, in quotes. Our inner person will not die. But whether we do or not, Christ is going to give us a new body. A new body that will never age, that will never get sick, that will never sin. And we're going to live with Him forever in a brand new world, brand new heavens, brand new earth, and an eternal home. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you are not going to have one single regret for the difficulties that you went through in this life. Now, those are the parts of the story that God has decided to tell us. What's in between? That's another matter. And I want to talk with you about that a little bit tonight. Many years ago, I was going through another very difficult period of my life. It had to do with brand new babies, my job. We were so short on money. I was getting just completely, again, from a human perspective, cheated at work. I was getting put through the ringer. My circumstances were really bad. And I was out one day and I was by this park where I'd go pray. And I was sitting in my car, and again, it was a very emotional time. It was very, very, very difficult. And I had my little New Testament that I carried along with me, and I was just crying out to God, and I don't know why. I'd never read Psalm 71 before. And this particular day, it was Psalm 71 in the Berkeley Bible. And I remember just before I read the passage, I just said, God, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? Who's doing this? And I open up to Psalm 71. And I begin to read these words. I've never forgotten them. Thou, one of those thou Bibles. Thou who hast made me experience troubles great and sore, will revive me again. You will comfort me and bring me up from the depths of the earth and add to my stature. And I was stunned. Here's what the verse is saying. First of all, who's making me experience these troubles? God. God. God is making me experience these difficulties. And what does God say He's going to do? God is going to bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He's going to comfort me. He's going to revive me. And He's going to add to my stature. The word stature means to my growth, to my character, and to my honor. And that's what God is going to do for you. See, the beautiful thing about God, and the thing that you need to understand about God, is that what's critically important from between now and eternity is faith. And if you knew all that was going to happen, it wouldn't take faith. Faith sees what we cannot see. Faith trusts the exact opposite of what we see and how we feel. Faith, the Bible says, is the victory that overcomes this world and all that the world does to us and all that happens to us in the world. Faith is the victory. I was sharing with my daughter the other day, it was a very difficult moment. And I said, Jessica, I was with tears in my eyes. I said, sweetheart, I said, do you know that you are giving God the most important gift that you can give to God? You used to give God your service. You used to give God your music. You used to give God loving others. And that was right. There was nothing wrong with that. But you know what you're giving God now? She said, what's that, Daddy? I said, faith. Everything in you, your body, all the way you feel, she's in pain from head to toe. Everything about your life has been taken from you. But your faith is still your choice. And you've chosen, even though it's a fight and struggle every day, to believe what you cannot see, to believe what you cannot feel. And the Bible says that it's faith that gains us approval with God, that the Old Testament men and women, by their faith, gained approval with God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Faith matters to God. And so as we go through this life, it's our faith that we learn to trust that God is not allowing me to be a victim of my circumstances, even though it feels like it, even though this is unjust, even though this is very wrong, what's being done to me from a human perspective, from a divine perspective, God has got my back. God has gone ahead of me. God will only allow them to do so much, and then they must stop. Because God is over my life. God is over your life. God is in control in ways that you cannot even comprehend. You can't even comprehend it. And time and time and time again in my life, I have seen God do some really amazing things. God has things worked out in this beautiful way for your life. But many, many times, trust me, it's not going to feel beautiful. It's going to be very scary. It's going to be very alarming. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to be very challenging. But God, in His time, will come through. I'd like to read to you a little bit here from the book of Hebrews. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. I don't know if you've ever been afraid, but fear is the opposite of confidence. Confident assurance is the opposite of fearful doubt. And fearful doubt is an awful thing. And all of us, including myself, have to deal with it. I have to learn to rein it in. I have to learn to beat it down. I have to learn it not just completely overwhelm me. There have been times in my life as a pastor. There have been things that have happened to me a year ago in a month. Maybe one of the most frightening experiences of my life occurred. One of the most unjust occurrences of my life. And I almost went ballistic. I almost went nuclear in this situation. And with friends privately on the phone, I did. I was so shaken by it. I was so shook up. I was so angry at the injustice that had been done. And at the time, and in the moment, and in real time, because it involved another person that I loved very, 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 very much. And things were spinning out of control, and they were going to have tremendously horrific consequences. I admit, I wasn't trusting God. I wanted to take charge of this thing so bad. I won't tell you what I wanted to do. And it didn't just magically end, and it lasted for about 3 weeks. It got drug out and drug out and drug out. And every night on my bed, for hours at a time, on the inside, I just shook with fear of what might happen and what God might allow. Friends would call me, so they'd say this to me. I said, "Mark, look, you keep hanging on to God. God will work this out." I say, and here's to be my answer. "I know He'll work it out. It's just that I don't know what He'll put me through before He works it out. That's what I'm worried about." And it's true. That's a truism. I've been following the Lord long enough to know He doesn't always rescue me on a white horse before I get a beating. Sometimes He lets me take the beating. And that's not easy for me. Nor is it for you. I'm not saying I'm the only one. It's not easy for you either. And it's in those times that I have to remember, Mark, Christ suffered injustice. You're going to suffer them too. Hang on to me, Mark. Just like it was God the Father who allowed Pilate, He allowed the devil to only do so much. So much. God is in control, Mark, of your life, and He'll only allow them to do so much. God will come through, and like Paul says, Paul went through hell. And he says in one of his letters, "But God stood with me and delivered me from the lion's mouth, and He will continue to deliver me from every evil attack and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." Now, that's a really profound verse. Of course, if you read Paul's life, you kind of go, well, he didn't get delivered from every evil attack. He got whipped. He got stoned. He got beaten. Spent 7 years in jail. But Paul, by faith, knew, you still didn't get me. See, you didn't really get me. You thought you put me in jail. Yes, you beat me, but you didn't win. I'm going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win. We've already won. It's just that often it doesn't feel that way. But we've already won. And so faith is the confident assurance that our hopes are going to be realized. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. God gives His approval to people in days of old because of their faith. By faith we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. I guess that harpoons evolution. Unless you decide to doubt the Bible. It was by faith Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly disappeared because God took him. It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from a flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in the eyes of God. I don't know if you know this, but scholars believe, if you read the Old Testament, the earth was primarily watered by a heavy dew. Now, some scholars believe Noah had never seen rain. That's one way to read it, but some people may think that's not feasible. But here's what we know. The earth had never been flooded before. That's for sure. And God told Noah, he came to God, or he came to Noah, and he said, "Noah, I'm going to flood the whole world, and I'm going to destroy every living thing. And I need you to build a boat to save you and your family." And of course, Noah, when you read the book of Peter, he went out and he preached to his neighbors. Says he was a preacher of righteousness. And for approximately 100 years, Noah built this ark. And it took a lot of faith. You know, to go out in your backyard every day and build a boat, and everybody's laughing at you, and you're living in the desert. I don't know if you thought about that. And I'm sure there were days that Mrs. Noah's like, "Noah, you working on a stupid boat again? Yeah, it's been like 35 years, Noah. Ain't no water. We're living in a desert." Or his neighbors taunting him every day. He's working on this boat. He's working on this boat. Then God tells him, "All right, now go get the animals." And then what happens? 40 days, 40 nights, cataclysmic flood. Covers the entire earth. What kept Noah going day in and day out and day in and day out? Noah's faith. Noah didn't know what was going to go on every single day. He only knew that trouble was coming. Trouble was coming, and he prepared for it. God's told us trouble's coming. Through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's already told us that. See, you don't have to go, oh God, please don't let troubles come. Through many tribulations, trouble's coming. I don't know what form it's going to come for you. I only know what's behind me, that I know. And I know what presently I'm in. But I don't know what's between here and eternity. I don't know. God knows. Faith is what gets us through. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God told him to leave home to another land God would give him. He went without even knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in a land, in a tent. He was living in a tent. It wasn't like, you know, Abraham just showed up one day to the land of Israel and Palestine, and he just shows up and says, "Okay, everybody, move out. It's mine." He just left. He didn't know what was coming the next day, or the next day, or the next day. That was God's thing. See? But Bible tells us we just need to do the next right thing that God shows us in our life from his word. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's like walking. The whole world is darkness, see? Darkness. And our future, we don't know. It's not that God is not there, but it's dark to us. We don't know what's up ahead, but God knows. So what he does is he gives us his word, little map, and a light there, just ahead of us. It's kind of like driving at night. Your lights will only go so far. You don't know what's beyond the lights. Just keep the lights on and follow the road. God's word is the road, and his word is a light to our path, and he'll lead us. He'll lead us. Some of the things he's going to lead you into, you're going to wish he didn't. But what's going to give you hope is to know, "God, you have my life mapped out." Some of you right now, your issue may be singleness. I don't want to be single. I never thought I'd be single right now. Why am I single, God? Have I done something wrong? Am I bad? No. God has a book written for you. And all that matters is you trust him for this day, and then you trust him for the next day, and then you trust him for the next day. And he already promises. He's already given us, generally, we know the difficulties that are going to come. And in order to get through them by faith, we trust in the character and the faithfulness of God, which we've experienced some of. We don't know all of God. We don't know the depths of all of his character, but we know the cross. We know what he's done for us. We've seen him be faithful to us in little things. But he's going to ask us at times to trust him for things that are so big, that seem so overwhelming, We're going to have to close our eyes and hold on to God. We're going to have to trust in the promises of God's word. We're going to have to trust in the presence that God is with me. That God says in his word, he goes before me, he goes behind me, and he lives inside of me, and he's with me. But we're not going to know all the outcomes. I've had friends die of cancer. I had a very close friend. He's probably one of the most in-shape guys, physically fit, ate super healthy, and at 32 years old, got cancer and was dead in 30 days. I have a very good friend. Her family's been in our church for years. When I started the Bible study on the U of M campus, she was 16 years old. She was the first person I ever knew who did post-secondary education. Right now, as I speak, she has Lou Gehrig's disease. It's one of the worst possible ways you can die. No cure for it. You just shrivel up. Your body stops working. Your muscles cramp up. She's confined to a wheelchair. She's got a little girl. Her mother now takes care of her full time. I don't know why she has it. I don't have an answer for that. I know that God has a plan. I know that God is not cheating her. Just as God is not cheating my daughter over the last 5.5 years of her life. That God is not robbing my child. That God is setting us up and setting her up for something bigger, for something greater, even if we don't see it till the other side of eternity. I go back to that and back to that and back to that and back. That doesn't mean that there isn't still sorrow, that isn't still difficult for me to see her suffer so much, and that it doesn't literally tax our life. It does. But what gets me through that is faith in what I know the Word of God says. And so I feed my faith. I feed my faith. And I feed my faith. And I remind myself, Mark, God doesn't do random. This did just not come out of the blue, and it got past God. And God's like scrambling, going, oh my gosh, how do I get them out of this one? God has us in his hand. God has you in his hand. And he's not trying to ruin your life. He's working for his good purpose in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you know the plans that you have for us. This hangs over our sink at home. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Good plans. Many times, Lord, those plans feel bad. Many times those plans scare us to death. But you have plans for our life. And you are working them. And it is not by random that these folks are here tonight in this auditorium. It's not by accident that you brought them to the rock. You have plans for their life. To give them a future and a hope. Lord, you are our master. And you have the right, and I say this again before all my brothers and sisters here tonight, you have the right to spend me and my family however you choose. You bought us. You paid for us. You love us. You're a good, wise, merciful, loving, fair, compassionate God. And I ask you, Father, that you would strengthen my faith. I ask you, Father, that you would help me to continue to put one foot in front of the other, keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, and run the race that you put in front of me. In Jesus' name, amen.